Glad you're here today. We're in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. We were sons of disobedience. Isn't it interesting? Would you please stand for reading of the Word of God? We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, this is our review session, so reviewing from last time. This is written by Paul. Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. Those are called the prison epistles, or those are his epistles that he wrote from prison. He's not unaccustomed to conflict. Remember, Paul is very used to dealing with the conflict in his culture, something that we are going to have to get used to as we are going forward in this country. Just a thought, just a word. He was accustomed for standing for the truth. He was accustomed to standing against false teachers. The issue in Colossae was Gnostics, Gnostic teaching, mystical pursuits, special knowledge. You ever run into people who have this deep, special knowledge of the Scripture, and only they have this special information? That was the Gnostics. And Paul's thoughts on this teaching, that they were heretical. Remember, anything that we call heretical is not taught by Jesus or the apostles. Heresy is any teaching that is not taught by Jesus or the apostles. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, Paul was very adamant about this, that they were turning away to another gospel so quickly. And he said they were anathema. Anathema. They were totally to be destroyed. It was absolutely wrong for them to do that. Well, in Colossae, they have the same thing. The same thing happens in our country today. We have false teaching all over the place. We have to be very astute to make sure that who's ever doing the teaching is teaching from the Word of God, is correctly handling the Word of truth. Your job as Bereans is to make sure that what I'm saying is true. We got no problem with that. As soon as I misspeak, I got people popping up all over the place. Tell me that's wrong. You're off. Which is good. That's what we want. So they had a pursuit of higher knowledge, and that only the enlightened ones would be saved. Only the enlightened ones. Last week, we talked about the Gnostics were great at judging. Remember judging, the Greek word was karino. K-R-I-N-O. And it means make a distinction, come to a decision. But they were judging for condemnation. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not lest ye be judged. Now, that's become the most famous verse in America today, that all you Christians are judgers. Well, we do have to judge, but we have to judge righteously, not with condemnation, not with our finger pointing in the face, and not with our jugular vein sticking out, but judging righteously according to what God has written in His Word. So we approach people gently with the truth of God, not with a hammer to clobber them. So the Gnostics were great at judging for condemnations, but remember, all of us must judge, and that was in John 7:24, that we are to judge righteously. Do not judge by outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, not hypocritically. Now, the legalists are always great at the do's and the don'ts. Do, 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 don't, don't, in order to be righteous before God. If you want to be really holy, really in this thing, you got to do what I want you to do and don't do what I don't want you to do. So they add to the word. Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. We saw that last week in verse 21. Verse 16 and 17. Do these things, dietary laws, feasts, keep the Sabbath day. Keep all the Sabbath. The Jews had multiple Sabbaths. It just wasn't a Saturday Sabbath. They had feast days that were Sabbaths. They had other days that were Sabbath days. You had to keep those days in order to be righteous. Now remember this. Do not add to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says this. Do not think beyond what is written. Do not think beyond what is written. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says this, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in them. Do not add to his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Do not add to the word of God. These guys were adding and adding and adding, putting loads on the people. That is not what we are to do. The law does one thing. The law condemns. It cannot give life. The law condemns. It cannot give life. Remember, the law is a tutor. It shows man's their need for a Savior. So Romans 3:20 says this, no one is declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, but rather through the law we become conscious of sin. It tells us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what the law does. Is the law bad? No, the law is not bad. We're the ones that are bad. The law is perfect. We're not perfect. God is perfect. We're not perfect. That's why we need a Savior. So, our flesh, now listen to this. Tell me if you don't think this is a true statement. Our flesh, remember, that's the unredeemed part of us. That is the part of us that we struggle with. I don't know how big your Mr. Flesh is, but my Mr. Flesh can be pretty dynamic sometimes. Our flesh laughs at legalism and religion. The greater the religious hype, the greater the flesh is primed for action. Oh, how true that statement is. In our battle with the flesh, our only hope is not religion, but a relationship with Jesus. That's it. We will never overcome the flesh by do's and don'ts and better and oughts and shoulds. We overcome the flesh by a relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'll develop that more in this talk today. It's the Spirit-filled life, not rules and regs, that give us a ticket to freedom. And then I said something last week that I want you to, hopefully you remember. Jesus sets the captives free. We are free from the debt of sin. Free from sin's debt. He forgave us some of our sins. Thank you. That was slow. Come on, let's pick it up. He forgave all of our sins on the cross. Not some of them. All of our sins. He freed us from sin's control. Remember Romans 6:12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. That's once you're saved, the Spirit of God is resident within you. You now have the ability to not let sin reign or rule over you. 6:14 of Romans says this, sin shall no longer be your master. Why can he say that? Because the Spirit of God is resident within. You now have the ability to say, flesh, no. I do not have to go down that road. You have the ability to live that way. And then I said we were free from the consequences of sin, meaning hell, the wrath of God, separation from God. But I want to qualify this to make sure that you do not think that you can sin with impunity, because that is not what the gospel says. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says that we will be accountable for our sins. Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. And that we are very responsible. Because Jesus has forgiven our sins and we're free from the consequences of sin, it's not a ticket for us to sin with impunity. Remember, that's hyper grace, that you can do whatever you want and still be in right relationship with God. I think that's false teaching. I don't think that you can just say, okay, God, I'm going to do whatever I want because I said some words years and years ago, and now I'm just going to live any way that I want because you saved me and that's it. That's hyper grace, folks. That's not in the scripture. If someone's really saved, you're going to have a desire to be obedient to the Savior. That's what the law is. Those who are obedient to the commands of Jesus demonstrate that they're genuine, demonstrate that they actually love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're actually in this thing. It doesn't save you, but it does give evidence of who we really belong to. So, the Gnostics had a really distorted view of this, where the body is nothing and the spirit is everything. So there are two camps that came out of this. One was asceticism, where you can just beat your body. Beat it, kill it, discipline it, strain it, do whatever you, discipline your body. And then there was the other group, which I think was the most popular group, and this was the group that says, hey, you can do anything you want, it's just your body. Just enjoy life, have fun, do all the sin you want because it's just your body. You think that was the most popular group? Who do you think would be in favor in America today? Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, be careful. Remember David and Bathsheba? David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And you know what happened to his home after that? He lived out the consequences of his sin until his death. Do you know that his son, Amnon, raped his half-sister Tamar? Absalom was furious when this happened. David was passive and did not address the issue. He should have addressed the issue. Absalom then kills his brother Amnon. Absalom then progresses to take over the kingdom from David. Absalom then dies with his hair hung up in the tree, all because David decided that he would commit adultery with Bathsheba. His house was in turmoil from the time that he did that until the time that he passed from this earth. You live out your consequences of sin, folks. I mean, it's just the fact of life. Now, this week we're going to talk about, at one time, we were all sons of disobedience. People not rightly related with the Lord Jesus. And the scripture calls it here, sons of disobedience. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. I ask that you would help me to rightly divide the word of truth, that you will help this group be Bereans and make sure what I'm saying is true. But Lord, I also pray that you'll touch each heart in their area of need. Each one of us comes here with a different need. You know where we come from. You know what we need. You know what we need to hear from you today. Speak to each one of us as only you can uniquely do through your Spirit. I ask you to do that, please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 through 3, how in the world do I deal with sinful passions? That's a good question, isn't it? How in the world do I deal with sinful passions? Well, verse 1 through 3. If you then were raised with Christ, if you're in the family of God, if you were raised with Christ, he says this, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now there is going to be a lot to go through here. So I'm going to ask you to stay particularly alert, okay? Particularly through this, because this is three verses, and we usually just take a couple, one or two at a time. So there's a fact here. We're going to live in this truth. You were raised with Christ. That means we were raised to Christ, with Christ to eternal life. To eternal life. Forever we're free from the bondage of sin. But I want you to think about something with this thought. We are to focus on Him because we have been raised with Him, not on the stuff of the world. Now, it is very, very difficult for us to do that because we are immersed in a culture where we are getting bombarded with information from the world, and it has an effect on the way that we think. So, we're living in a culture, now tell me if you don't agree with this, that pampers sin. That pampers sin, encourages sinful passions, encourages sinful passions. The world system is a flesh feeder. Let me say that again. The world system is a flesh feeder. Your flesh is still alive and well in you. Your old man is dead. I'm going to go through that more in just a second. But your flesh is still alive. Still alive. And this world system feeds it like you cannot believe. We like piranha at the food trough. That's how our flesh is with sin. That's where it wants to go. So, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says these words, and before I say this, just remember this. Christianity is the antithesis of the world. It's the absolute opposite of the world. It's the opposite of the world. Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's the Jesus way. That is not our flesh way. Jesus' way is deny himself. Deny self. And remember this, the flesh never denies itself. Look at yourself. Look around you. The flesh does not want to be denied. Does not. The world's way, the flesh way, is deny myself nothing. Deny myself nothing. All pleasure. Everyone pamper me. This is the flesh. This is the flesh's view. I want to be pampered, so I want all of you to pamper me. The flesh is king baby, by the way. Wants the center of attention, wants to be pampered, wants to be powdered, wants to be taken care of. This really speaks to me. Pamper me. Oh, by the way, follow me and get out of my way. That's the flesh. All of you, get out of my way because I'm in charge. I'm the king of everything. It's all about me. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. And you get these words in our culture. You deserve. Ever hear that? You deserve this. You deserve. You owe it to yourself. You should have more. The world's battle cry, folks, is this. It's all about me, myself, and I. The world's battle cry, believe me, feeds my flesh. You cannot go through a grocery store checkout without your flesh being fed. If it isn't the pornographic pictures that are there and the magazines that are right out in front of you, it's a bunch of other lies about how we should have all kinds of stuff to make us happy. Feeds us. Listen to this. Speaking to believers, when Jesus died, you died with him. I don't know if you know this or not, but when Jesus died on the cross and was crucified, you died with him. You died with him. At conversion, something amazing happened. Your old man died. Very important concept. Now, who is the old man? Now, it's just not me, the old man. The old man is the old you that died. It's the old world-serving, flesh-loving, Satan-controlled you. That's who died at the cross. And he really did. He died at the cross. In Romans 6:6, it says, our old man was crucified with Jesus. That is a huge statement. A huge statement. As believers, we were co-crucified with Jesus at the cross. Co-crucified with him at the cross. Why so dramatic? Why did we have to die at the cross too? Well, Romans 6:6 says this, that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin might be done away with, made inoperable, cease completely. That's what it says. Now, this is important. Now, you have already died once. You have died. You believe in Jesus died for your sins. He bore our sin debt. We have died with him on the cross. Picture this, okay? So we've died. That was our death. You will never experience true death again. That means separation from God. There'll be no time where you're separated from God ever. Ever. You take your last breath, and buddy, it's your first, I don't know if you have breath in heaven, but just pretend you do. You're going to go here and there, okay? It'll be a cleansing breath. So, you died once. Death is separation from God. Your old man is dead. You will never experience the second death. Now, why is this important? Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says this. Blessed. Now this is cool because it's blessed and holy is he who is part of the first resurrection. That will be us. All believers will be part of the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be, oh, this is us, priests of God and of Christ, and we shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're coming back to reign with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, folks. But it's just not that. 20:14 says this. The picture here is the great white throne judgment, where everyone that is not born again of the Spirit, where everyone thinks their goodness is going to get them into heaven, will stand. The great white throne judgment. In verse 14 it says this. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. So everybody born again of the Spirit is in the book of life. Those who reject the message of God, reject God's Son, are taken out of the book of life. They aren't there. They will experience the second death. They will go into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, 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 ever after that. Okay? So it's a forever thing. We don't believe in annihilation. We don't believe that there's a time and it all ends. Scripture doesn't teach that. It goes on and on and on. So, Jesus knew that. Let me just say this. There's no second death because your old man already died with Christ. No second death. Now, Jesus knew this because in John 11, 25 and 26, he said this, and I've mentioned this before many times. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isn't that a dramatic statement? Will never die, will never experience separation. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? Don't you believe this? That's what we have to believe. Now look at, our reality is this. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Listen to these words. That through death, he, being Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death. Who's he talking about here? Satan had the power of death. That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death. Does anybody have a fear of death in this world? You bet. You bet. And release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. Fear of death. You know, God, Jesus died so we don't have to die again. We will die physically, but we transition in a moment. In 1/6 billionth of a second, that was the calculation, the twinkling of an eye, 1/6 billionth of a second, we are before God. We are in heaven. I mean, that's hip, hip, hooray. Now, Satan, how in the world, it says here that he had the power of death. Does that mean he could go around and say, zap, zap, zap at his will? No way. This is what it means. That all humans are born into the kingdom of darkness. All humans, all humanity, and have Adam's sin imputed, credited to them. For by one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Adam's sin is credited to all humans. Adam was humanity's representative. We all have Adam's sin curse placed on us. So we're all in the kingdom of darkness. We're all sons of disobedience. So, we're all dead man walking, actually. We're separated from God, all die. Everyone that is born into this world, every little baby that you see, are headed for the second death. Unless there's a rescue. Unless there's a rescue. And Jesus came to rescue humanity from dying. Enter Jesus. He rescued us. Colossians 1:16, he rescued us from, he delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now with this knowledge that Satan has been defeated, that we will live forever, that Jesus is seated on the throne, that we are to seek him, our minds are to be fixed on him, listen to this. The new born again you has a focus shift. This is imperative. This is something, this is not a might happen, it should happen. No, this happens if you're really born again in the Spirit. Has a focus shift that we seek the things above. Our minds are on the things that are above. That we are not anchored in this world. Nothing, remember this, nothing is quite what you thought it would be. Think about possessions. How great and wonderful the thought of is you get a new car. The smell, oh, it smells so good, and it's shiny, and it's beautiful, and you baby it for how long? 6 months, a year. You park it at the very distant part of the parking lot so no one can even come a wisp next to it. Within a year, you're next to some old truck. It loses its glitter, doesn't it? It loses its glitter. All of our possessions do. Your new house, your new car, your new job, your new watch, your new boat. Nothing seems to quite be what you thought it was going to be. This is the truth. This is the way we are geared as humans. It's always more, more, more. Something more, something different. How about relationships? They're not always satisfying either, are they? Look at our culture. Your relationship isn't working, get you a new husband. Get you a new wife. Get you new friends. Get you a new church. That's not working out for you. Get you something new. It's all not quite there. It's not quite working out. How about dreams that are fulfilled? Everybody says, I got a dream. My dream is to be. And I'll tell you, you make it to your dream, and you're walking across the stage, and you spend all these years trying to make your dream, and they lay that paper on you, and you go, oh, this is it, huh? This is it. And then you go off, and you go into the work world, It's not what you thought it was going to be. But it's not all only degrees. How about awards that you get? How about trophies that are on your shelf? Oh, when I was in Little League, look at that, I was an MVP. I was this, I was that. How about championships? Super Bowl champions, you know what they're looking forward to? The next year. Because the championship just doesn't quite, it's there, but it's not quite as great. We got to do it again in order to get that same pump. It just doesn't quite make it. The problem is, folks, is that we're focused on the here and not the there. It's the wrong focus. True joy, now listen to this statement, true joy and satisfaction is found in a relationship with our Creator. I can tell you that the only thing that hasn't been anticlimactic, well, it's not the only thing. I have to qualify this because I was going to say the only thing, but something else just popped in my mind. I'll share with you in just a second. But one of the only things that has not been anticlimactic in my life is my relationship with Christ. It has always been better. It has always been more than what I ever thought it would be. And life isn't a bowl of cherries here. It's not all roses. It's not cupcake mountain with a cherry on top. Now, we live in difficulty, but Jesus is always there for us. That has not been anticlimactic in my life. But the only other thing that has been anticlimactic in my life are my grandkids. I don't know if you had them yet, but my grandkids have not been anticlimactic. That was one of the greatest surprises of my life, is when they came into the world and I had the same love for them as I had for my own children. It was a bond that I did not even know would happen. I never thought I could love like that again. That's what's waiting for you. That's a great surprise. A great surprise. It's something that God puts in us. But anyway, true joy and satisfaction is from relationship with our Creator. We are to be above thinkers, not here thinkers. And listen to this statement. Change your thinking to more vertical than horizontal. Change your focus. You will enjoy more the temporal that is here. Now, isn't that contrary to the prosperity gospel? Because the prosperity gospel is enjoying everything here. I want to have the new watch. I want to have the new car. You should have the new this. You should have the new that. But it always falls short. So you always want more and more and more. That's why we have bigger barns. I got to put my stuff in the barn. It never satisfies us. Now listen to this. Jesus put it this way. Do not worry about the temporal, about the stuff. And he said in the Beatitudes, or the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, he's telling us how to live as kingdom of God people in this kingdom of darkness. And he gives principles for living. And in chapter 6, he goes on about do not worry, do not worry, do not worry about clothes, do not worry about food, do not worry about this, about all the stuff that we worry about. And he culminates in 6:33 with this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, look at this. The result of seeking God first is this. A changed thinking. A changed thinking. I will think on what is above, not what is here. I'm not so consumed with ISIS as I know that God is working out a plan here. I'm not so consumed with what is in the world's happening in America, though I know it's deteriorating, because I know God is with me and I will get through this no matter what. Changed thinking. A changed attitude. Now, when I say a changed attitude, I'm talking about a changed attitude about life's expectations. Because I don't know about you, but life has not turned out exactly the way I thought it would turn out. Now, maybe yours has. Maybe it's been just perfect for you, but get ready. It's not going to be perfect through the whole thing. Life's changed attitude leads to a changed focus. When my attitude changes, my focus is on God and not here. Not the misery that I'm going through here, not the stuff that's going on here. My focus has changed from here to there. And I can make it then. I can make it if I'm focused on Him. He gives me the strength to make it through this stuff on the horizontal. And then it changes my values. Changes what is really important to me. It's no longer the stuff. It's what can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for your honor and your glory? That's what we're focused on. What really is important, folks, is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When you realize that, you can just chalk it up that you're growing up. You've gone from a baby to growing into maturity. That's what you can say. As the world shakes, as the world becomes more uncomfortable, as things become more unpredictable in our lives, you look around, everybody with a job here, you look at your job and tell me how much that job has changed in the last 5 years. How they want more and more and more out of you. To the point you can't bear another drop of something else, but here comes a ton. Here comes another truckload of stuff they're going to lay on you that you have to get done in that day. Impossible expectation. As the world shakes, as we become more uncomfortable here, think of this. I am safest here when I know I'm not staying here. What do I mean by that? I know that I can make it through this no matter what they throw at me, because I know I will be exiting here someday and I will be home to my real house. You talk about dysfunctional. This world is dysfunctional. And I don't know who has a functional family. If you do, please come and help me, because I haven't seen any yet. Every family is dysfunctional because why? We're all sinners. And we come together and we bring two sinners together. Hopefully they're saved sinners so they can at least work through the stuff. But there's conflict because of who we are and our depravity. But when Jesus is in the middle, he helps you make it through the mess on the horizontal. Focus on the vertical and it will help you to live successfully on the horizontal. So, verse 4. There's something actually exciting that's going to happen. Through all the gloom and despair, something exciting. We are coming back in victory. I mean, isn't V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, that is Christian's battle cry. That is our battle cry, victory. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Isn't that a great promise? Folks, we're coming back. Why are we coming back? We're coming back to reign with Christ. Revelation 20, verse 6. To reign with him 1,000 years. Folks, this is the second coming of Christ. This is not the rapture of the church when the dead in Christ are called up and we meet the Lord in the air and then we go to heaven in the Father's house and we consummate our marriage. We're the bride of Christ and the marriage at the marriage supper of the Lamb is consummated. We become his bride fully and completely. That's what's happening at the rapture of the church. We meet him in the air. It's totally different than the second coming of Christ. So, with that stated, verse 5. For those who were sons of disobedience, that's what we're talking about. We were. For those whose minds are on the things that are above, that are seeking the things that are above, believers, that's us, live differently, are to live differently on this earth. We are not to live like the rest of the folk. Why? Because we've been bought with a price. I have died with Christ. I live for him now. Now listen to this verse. Therefore, because of all this stuff we have just read, therefore put to death. Notice the language. This is not easy language, is it? Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Live differently on the earth. Folks, put to death. Violently eliminate anything that is against God. This is very strong language. Very strong language. A gentleman named Vaughn says this. The verb necrosafe, with his death, meaning literally to make dead, is very strong. It suggests that we are not simply to suppress or control evil thoughts and attitudes. We are to wipe them out, completely exterminate the old way of life. Born again you does this, folks. This isn't take the magic pill and it automatically happens. This is the born again, spirit-filled you that is able to accomplish. You are told here to put to death your members, the members of your body. That doesn't mean the members that you're sitting next to. It means your body. Put to death. A guy named Moule puts this, he expresses it this way, the Christian must kill self-centeredness and regard as dead all private desires and ambitions. Isn't that something? There must be in his life a radical transformation of the will and a radical shift of the center. Everything which would keep him from fully obeying God and fully surrendering to Christ must be surgically excised and taken out. Now, what is violently removed in this text? What is excised? Familiar things that the flesh craves. You tell me this isn't the truth. Watch this. The top flesh craving list. It's like David Letterman's top 10. Well, this is the top 5. Here are the flesh cravers. Fornication and uncleanness. Now, fornication is the word porneia. Porneia. In the NIV, it's sexual immorality. Porneia. And it means this. Now, please don't confuse this. Put it indelibly and print it in your minds. Any sexual act outside the marriage covenant is porneia. Is sexual immorality, is fornication. Any sexual act. Just in case you don't know what that is, I will help you to know. Okay? Adultery. A married man, a married woman, getting together with somebody else, that's adultery. Premarital sex. Having sex before you're married is fornication, is sexual immorality. Homosexuality is in that group. Incest is in that group. And guess what? Pornography. Porneia. Pornography is where we get the word. It's in that group also. Any sexual act outside the marriage covenant is fornication. Porneia. It's not only that. He says passions and evil desires. Passion is this. In inordinate affection, lusts. Lust, that's what it is. Listen to that. It's accentuated by the permissive culture that we live in. Do you think that's true? Do you think that this inordinate affection, that lust, is not accentuated by the culture that we live in? Why, we're bombarded with it. Now, I want to give you a caution. This is a caution for every couple, every single person that is in relationship with anybody. Here is a caution. Hear these words. Set boundaries. Set boundaries, Christian. There is no such thing as innocent flirting with the opposite sex. You hear that? There is no such thing as innocent flirting. No such thing. It's never innocent. Crass jokes, sexual innuendo in speech, is never innocent. What does the word here say? Surgically incise it. Cut it out completely. Put it to death. And don't miss this. The top four list, the top four flesh magnets are sexual. Then and now. And don't think the world has missed this. Don't think the world has missed this. It's a mind war directed at our minds and our sexual appetites. Look at advertising. Look what advertising is geared towards. Marketing, movies, books, talk shows, sitcoms. Have you ever seen a sitcom in the last 5 years that has anything to do with any with moral values? There's some immorality embedded in each one. It's to indoctrinate a culture that this is okay, and it is not okay. Computer pop-ups, that's another one that's out there. All are designed to ignite your flesh button, telling you it's okay because everyone else is doing it. And remember, I've said this before, no culture on the earth has been bombarded like ours. I feel so sorry for our young people because they are the ones that have been inundated with this. 24/7, boom, 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 boom. Time after time after time, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Why am I weird? Why am I strange? Why am I different? Why am I not participating. It's different for me, and I don't feel like I fit in. And they want you to feel that way, folks. It's a marketing scheme. It's advertising. It's designed to titillate your flesh button. Look at this. Is it a wonder in this culture that God's view of marriage is degraded? Is it any wonder at all? And it's not simply same-sex marriage that we're going through now in that battle. It's not simply that. It's divorce on a whim. You know, it used to be that divorce was hard. Now it's divorce on a whim. Adultery is common. Pornography is common. Sleeping around is common. Hooking up is common. Look at, is it a wonder in this culture that any of that stuff happens? How about this? In this culture, virginity is laughed at. Ha, 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 you got to be kidding me. Not laughed at in the eyes of God. Monogamy is the center of jokes. One man, one woman for life. How can anybody do that? How can anybody not want to do it if you have the right mate and that God has mated you and you are together going through the trials of life? You can make it through anything. Monogamy, one man, one woman, is God's value for us. And it is what is best for us. Purity is old-fashioned. Folks, there's nothing new under the sun. The eye gate is the conduit to the mind. The eye gate is the conduit to the mind. And the mind controls conduct. Psalm 101:3 says this, I recommend you put it on every refrigerator and every computer in your house. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That's what the psalmist says. You got to get serious about this. We need to put to death, cut it out, the things that are destroying us. And it's not just sexual. How about coveting? Okay, greed. Covetousness is this. Greed for more and more and more and more and more. Doesn't our culture promote that? More and more and more. Psalm 119:133 is a good thing to focus on. Direct my steps according to your word, and let no sin have dominion over me. Direct my steps according to your word, O God, and let no sin have dominion over me. Christians, we have a choice to make. To buy into the world lies, to cave into lust, or put to death the members of our body which are on earth. Radically eliminate anything that is against God. Let me state this again. Radically eliminate anything in your life that is against God. People, things, habits, hobbies, anything. All things that consume your thinking. And remember this, wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. Control what comes into your mind. You are in a flesh war that is only won as we walk in the Spirit. It has to happen. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We must walk according to the Spirit. There's too much coming at us. This isn't like the 1800s when you're on your horse out in the middle of nowhere. You might have some bad thoughts out in the middle of nowhere, but it's not being pumped into you 24/7 like it is now. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And I will state this to you with as much emphasis as I can. This is not lukewarm Christianity. This is not lukewarm Christianity. This is not fan Christianity, as Kyle Eidelman would call it. This is a radical follower of the Lord Jesus Christianity. This is not Sunday morning only Christianity where you just, okay, I put my time in. There, I'm okay now. I can go through my week. Whoo, got through that one. No, that's not what it is. This is daily, radical, sold out, war room Christianity. If you haven't seen the movie War Room, see it, then you'll know what I'm talking about here. War room Christianity is your prayer closet, where you're praying to God and you're seeking Him for strength and help. Galatians 5:24 Christianity, where it says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's the truth. Put to death your members. Folks, it's not optional. It's not optional in the family of God. We must do this. This is radical thinking. Verse 6 and 7. Now remember this. You remember Paul Revere? Wasn't he the Paul Revere? The British are coming, the British are coming, the British are coming. Well, we are Christians. Well, you can say this. Maybe this might be a little extreme, but the wrath of God is coming. I don't know if we want to say this, but anyway, all people hear this. The wrath of God is coming. Okay? That's verse 6 and 7. Because of these things, this life that's being lived with impunity to do whatever you want, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves, oh, look at this, once walked when you lived in them. Big qualifier. Big qualifier. People, the wrath of God is coming. There will be a time when all hubris, all pride, all arrogance will melt away. I want to take you to Revelation chapter 6. And I want to show you what happens when God pours his wrath out on the earth. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. You tell me how many people are going to be going, shaking their fist at God, saying, I don't want you, God, I want my own life. Think about that in view of this scripture that I'm going to read to you. This is John writing with his vision. He's been taken up to heaven. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. This is a global earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now you tell me that something like that doesn't happen, and you're going to shake your hand. You're going to be on your face, hiding. As we had that little tremor in Galesburg, and we're going, whoa, whoa, look at this. Our porch shook. And we were, for a moment, we're going, man, I hope this doesn't get worse than this. It was nothing, absolutely nothing. This is something, wait, let me continue reading this. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as fig trees drop its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll. That means it split apart. The sky split apart. And when it rolled up in every mountain, this is a worldwide disaster. An island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, and look at this, all these powerful people, every slave, every free man, what did they do? Hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, not to God, to the mountains and the rocks, they don't believe in God, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? This is going to happen. We have focused so much on the love of God and his kindness and his gentleness and his mercy and his grace, and he has done that. He has poured out his love for mankind by giving his only begotten Son. But there will be a day, and folks, it is soon, that he will say, enough. You know when a culture has reached its point where God says enough? Read Romans chapter 1. When he starts saying, and he gave them over, and he says it three times, and he gave them over to the lusts of their passions, this is homosexuality, and then he gave them over again, and this is more and more as a culture gets depraved, and it's the end of a culture. There will be a time when the wrath of God is poured out on this globe, on all of those who are the sons of unrighteousness, the sons of disobedience. It will happen. Now, in this verse, the word wrath is this. It is the word orge, O-R-G-E. And it is an anger that comes from a thoughtful decision that judges sin and evil. It's not God pitching a fit. It's not him having a temper tantrum. God doesn't do that. His anger is calculated against sin and evil. Thumos is the word for an outburst of anger. It's what we have. An outburst of anger, emotional tirade. That's the Greek word for a fit. But this is orge. It's a calculated, thoughtful decision that God is going to judge sin and evil. Now, those who continuously reject God's offer of a rescue, a peace offering between God and man, that's the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of a son, will experience God's wrath. Those are called the sons of disobedience. And you notice it says sons of disobedience. Don't miss this meaning. Because if you are the sons of disobedience, your father is this one. that was depicted in John chapter 8, 44, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders. And he said these words, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies. The sons of disobedience has as their father Satan." Isn't that amazing? They don't know it. They don't know it. They're just falling right into this thing. But there's great news, folks. In verse 7, we were in the sons of disobedience gang. Satan was the kingpin. We have been rescued from that. At conversion, the greatest day of our life, we received the no wrath ticket. Freedom from the gang. Here's my ticket. I'm saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus. I am free from Satan's gang. God poured all of his wrath on his son. Every bit of wrath that we should have taken, he poured out on his son. Let me just give you one little area of scripture here. In Isaiah 53, 10 through 12, let me just give you a little cliff notes on this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, talking about Jesus Messiah, to bruise him, that is to crush him. Jesus took all of God's wrath, crushed with God's wrath on the cross. That was directed, should have been directed at me, all of my sin debt. When you make his soul an offering for sin, all of my condemnation Jesus took. For he shall bear all of their iniquities. He took all of my sin debt. He poured out his soul unto death. He died for me. He bore the sins of many. The atonement was made an acceptable sacrifice to God. Jesus did that for us. Romans 5, 9 says this, "Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's the reason that I am no longer a son of disobedience is because Jesus saved me. That simple. For all who were in the sons of disobedience gang. Now, please hear this. For everyone who were in the sons of disobedience gang, if you are genuine, if you really have been rescued from those clutches of Satan, you will not be comfortable in habitual sin. If you are comfortable in habitual sin, and you have just somehow in your mind have just become numb to it, or you don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you have to examine yourself to see whether you truly are in the faith. That is essential. You cannot be comfortable with habitual sin. And again, once we walked in this, but we live in it no longer. And when he says walk, that's our lifestyle. It's not saying that we're going to be perfect on this side. Of course our flesh is going to be tugging at us. Of course we're going to have ups and downs in our walk here. Of course it's going to be a struggle. But I'm never, ever comfortable in my sin. The Spirit of God convicts me of my sin. That's how I know I'm legitimate. Let's conclude it with these words. Those who were sons of disobedience, remember this. You died with Christ. We were sons of disobedience. We died with Christ on the cross. Our old man was crucified, according to Romans 6, 6. We are to seek those things which are above. And you will appear with him. You will come back one day to reign with him. You will not experience God's wrath. We all were sons of disobedience at one time, folks. That's why we have to plead with people to come out of that life, because the wrath of God is so extreme and it's so final. It's such an end to everything. When I obey Christ, it demonstrates that I am not a son of disobedience, that I am dokimos, that I am genuine. When I obey the Master, it helps me know that I'm on the right track. We are now sons of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, we can thank him and we can praise him for rescuing us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this word and thank you that you've given us life and given us life abundantly on this side. We thank you that you rescued us, Lord. It was a rescue mission. When you came to this earth, you rescued us from the clutches of Satan, and I am so thankful to you. Thank you that you've given us the ability to live for you on this side through the power of your Spirit. I pray for each person here that is struggling with some issue in their life, that right now they will determine in their hearts and in their minds that they will give it over to you, Lord. I ask you to fill each person in this room with your Spirit, to get rid of all the stuff, to radically excise, to put to death the things that have been taking them captive. Lord, the list has been sexual immorality. The list has been covetousness. The list can go on and on and on. Lord, take our language away. Take the drugs away. Take the alcohol away. Take their lie, anything in our life, gossip away, overeating away, the whole thing. Lord, take it away. We don't have to live the way that we used to live. Our old man was put to death. And we are new in you. And we can live victoriously on this side. And we can even enjoy this ride with you filling us. Help us, Lord. You're indeed our strength. You're indeed our help in times of trouble. Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.